I'm really excited about this particular time of teaching. I do not know how long it's going to take. In fact, any teaching I do not have a set series of time that people do and, you know, calendar teaching. We're going to teach on the leprechauns because it's March. Come on, somebody, or whatever. You know, people, it's always something, right? You know, especially denominational churches, they get bulletins where you're supposed to do this during the quarterlies. I'm not into that. I just want to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so, again, I don't have a time frame on this. So if I start out and say part one, that's because it's part one. What part ends, I don't know. Where does it end? I don't know. But we're going to be teaching on the last day's church. The last day's church. And it's going to be really all-inclusive of so many different aspects to the end times. Now, please understand, we say last days. There's many phrases in the Bible. There's last days, there's end of days, there's end times, there's the day of the Lord, the coming age or the closing of the age. There's so many different titles and flavors, if you will, of speaking of the same thing, of the last days. So he gave me that direction to teach on that because there is so much going on in the body of Christ today of confusion that we don't understand eschatology. Eschatology is the fancy word for the last days, the end times, looking at the book of Revelation. And because we have so many different flavors of denominations and flavors of teaching, we get so many opinions and views of the Word of God. And everybody is going to have a slight difference in teaching. And that is okay, as long as it doesn't take from truth. As long as it doesn't take from the journey. In other words, there's several ways you can get to deals. Is that right? Sure. We could take a left and go around and take a right, and then we can go down to the railroad tracks, take a left, and then take a right. We can go all the way down to the post office and go all the way around there, right? I mean, by the way, Deals is a grocery store. There's a lot of ways to get there, but we got to get there. Does that make sense? And sometimes truth will take you. And then revelation breeds revelation. This is all part of your teaching. You might want to write this down because revelation breeds revelation. I can't castigate, and I'll only throw this out because it's a time frame, 1950s. I can't castigate the teachers and preachers of the 1950s based on their revelation and say I'm smarter than they are. Their revelation helped me breed my revelation. Their revelation gave birth to my revelation and your revelation. Does that make sense? The generations before us were not ignorant. The generations before us lived on their current revelation that they had. Daniel knew certain things, but Daniel had to seal them up until when? The time of the end. So we're living in that Daniel time to where we're getting stuff, information, revelation others didn't get. In fact, there's information that's being revealed through the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these different things through archaeology, discoveries that are happening around the world, especially in the Middle East, that are bringing truth to what we already know, but it's producing greater revelation. Does that make sense? So I can't go back and beat everybody up and say, hey, a bunch of dum-dums. No, we're on their shoulders. And if the Lord were tarry, the next generation is going to come up. They're going to have even deeper revelation because why? We're getting closer to eternity. We're getting closer to God. And the closer to get to him, the brighter it gets, the better it gets, and the smarter you look. I just made that up, but that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that's what happens because you can't get near his glory without getting better. And so as we're approaching that time, supernatural revelation is going to continue. Now, here's where we have to be careful. We have to be careful of extra-biblical revelation where it's a dream or a vision. I'm looking at, and it's fine to have those dreams and revelations, and we could study that another day, but I'm looking at the Word. I want to see something I never saw before. Or if I've seen it before, I want to see a new dimension. Does that make sense? God is like a prism. He's like a prism. when you look at his light and his revelation, it begins to shine in different ways and multicolors. And that's why truth can come in multi ways as long as it's getting to the point. It's getting to the truth or getting towards the journey. So I wanted to open up with that. So the last days church, and again, we're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to talk about everything from what I feel he's leading me to do. Here's the bottom line. This is going to be a little lengthy. And I want you to write it down or memorize it or get the CD or whatever you got to do. But this is kind of the theme, okay, where we're headed. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Get that into your spirit. Get that into your mind. He is sovereign. And God is in complete control. God is in complete control, watch this, of the narrative all world events. God is sovereign and God is complete control of the narrative of all world events. Now, I want to clarify that for a second. He's fully aware of world events. He's fully aware of what's going to take place. He doesn't always cause them and he doesn't always prevent them, but he's fully aware of them. Because man still makes his own decisions. Accidents do take place. Enemies do rise up. Men have evil hearts. There are evil intentions. But you better believe that God is sovereign and he's fully aware and fully in control. In other words, nothing, watch this. This is the thing about chaos. Chaos has boundaries. Trouble has boundaries. Your life has troubles. My life has troubles, but there's boundaries to them. Why? Because God holds them and says, that's enough. Job could only go through so much because the devil could only do so much. Is that right? That's absolutely right. So in the beginning of this foundational teaching on the last days church, I got to understand and recognize and realize no matter what's happening in the orbit of my life and the orbit of the world, God's in control. He's sovereign. I don't care what Russia does. I don't care what China does. I don't care what these people, that person, that political entity does. God is in control. Does it make sense? And it's going to matter because so many people, they teach on the last days or teach on the church, and they're just so wild with things, and you almost get scared to death. But watch this. He held the past. He holds the present, and he has molded the future. He held the past. He was there. He was there in WW1. He was there in World War II. He was there in all those things. He holds the present, and he has molded the future. Future's already been laid out. It's right in the Word. Now, not every detail of it's been laid out. Of course not. Just like your life has not been totally detailed. You have a destiny. You have a beginning and an ending. You don't understand the middle, but you're going to get there because he's there. He's the bookends of your life. Is that right? He's the bookends of my life. He's the middle pages. He's everything. He's the index. I mean, without him, I'm nothing. But I recognize and I realize that he holds the past. He got me here, didn't he? He holds my present, I'm going to be all right, and he's molded my future, whatever it's going to be. Now watch this. We simply step into what he already said would be. We simply step into what he already said would be. Again, this is lengthy, I get it, but it's you're just going to have to go back to this when I teach this because it's right there. As a foundational truth, we simply step into what he already said would be. We're living what he said would be. The kings of the East would rise up. We're watching it right now with China. On and on it goes. Israel will become a nation again. He molded the future. I just step into it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's easy to remember. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. He started this book of life in my life. He started your book. He started the world's book, and he's going to finish it. You know how it's going to end? Just like he said it would. When you're the author, there's not an alternative end. It's the end you wrote. Is that right? Written several books before, and what I said at the end was it. Good night. Goodbye. You can't add to that. I mean, you can put your own notes in there, but you can't take away from that author, can you? No. By the way, it's copyrighted. How many of y'all know the Word of God's copyrighted? Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. It's his word. Okay, so that's just a foundational thing. Again, I know it's long, but I want you to understand where I'm headed with this thing for the church in the last days. Because, again, there's so many misconceptions of what the church is going to be doing, where the church is going to be during tribulation, what's going on and on and on. And we need to be laser pointed, if you will, just right to the edge, the cutting edge of truth, because it's going to matter how you survive, how you succeed, and what your purpose is in these final days. You say, well, when are the final days? Well, the final days are your final days. I mean, who knows the days of your life, and how many do we know the days of what's before us in the end times? We don't have that understanding just yet. We really don't. People can prophesy all they want and have dreams and visions. We think we know some things, but we got to watch what the Word says. Simply put, and the number one key to all end time prophecy is Israel. Now, a lot of replacement guys, they're out there, they don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. The Bible in prophetic reality does not revolve around Washington, D.C. or our election cycles. It does not. It revolves around Israel, Jacob's troubles, birth pangs, and on it goes according to the Word. Amen? So we follow that truth. But having said that, we have signs that tell us where we are. And we believe we are getting closer. So I think that we would qualify as the last days church. All right. So know the journey. Watch this. To know the journey, we must know the destination. To know the journey, you got to know the destination, don't you? I mean, it would help to know where I'm going so I can know what route to take. We're going for a ride. Where? I don't know. How many of y'all like doing that? Not really. I do that. She says I do that because I do. I love traveling roads and never down. I'd love... there's a couple roads I've seen recently. I have them in my mind that next time I get free or we get a chance, I'm driving down that road. I want to know where it goes. That's me. I'm serious. I'm weird. I'll probably get pulled over. What are you doing over here? I don't know. Just looking around. Sure. Get out of the car. You know, they're not going to believe me. And they're not, but I do that kind of stuff. I did it since I was a little boy. You just try to distract me. You're not going to distract me, but the journey, you're supposed to be over here anyways. The journey, you know, it's based on a destination. Again, you just don't get in the car and go for a joyride. If you're going to go on a destination, isn't it good to know how much gas you need? Yeah, if we're just going to deals or a store down the road, we don't need that much fuel. Let's get in the car and go there. And I know the way I can get there because why? I know the destiny. I know the destination. But if I'm just going to go for this ride and I don't know what's going on, first of all, I'm going to probably get lost. Number two, I'm going to run out of gas. And three, the people in the car are probably going to pull my hair out because they're like, where are you going? I don't know. Okay? So this is a setup for you here. To know the journey, we must know the destination. We are not living a life of random. Please, this goes back to the whole corner foundation of what the cornerstone foundation of what I just spoke earlier. We are not living a life of random. It is a life of absolute. It's a life that's designed in specifics and precision. But at the same time, we're not robotic. That's the other part I want you to see. Even though life is not random, we're also not robotic. God has given us a free will. Okay? Somebody ought to say amen to that, because that gives me the freedom on how to worship God. There are causes and effects based on what? Decisions that we make. But he has a way of getting us and keeping us on his path. So why did I bring that out to you that way? Go to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to go to verse 5 through 9. This is one of the destinations that we're headed to outside, before the millennial reign and those things leading up. So what we're doing is we're actually going to the destination first. Then we're going to talk to about the process and all the in-betweens in our journey. Is that all right? Again, it's just like planning a field trip. Where are we going? We're going to Disney World or wherever. Okay, what route are we taking? Well, we're going to take I-85 south, whatever, and whatever. Okay? So here we go. Revelation chapter 19, verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God and all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. I think that's a pretty good commandment, don't you? So everybody ought to be praising God. If you go to a church that doesn't praise God, you're not obeying the word. If you go to church where they praise God and you sit on your thumbs, somebody help me, or sit on your hands, you ain't following the commandment of God. You ought to praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. All right, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and a voice of many waters, and Benjamin Faircloth would not quit praising God. Because number one, he made it. Praise God. And he's healed. Come on, somebody. That ought to be you right there. Because that is you. Listen to what he says. And I heard it was the voice of great multitude. That's us. As the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings. Think about this now. This is a church service. This is where you just let it all hang out. Nobody cares the way you sound. Sister Busybody's not looking down at you with her crooked nose on her glasses, the big wart. I can't believe they're praising God like that in church. You know, none of that's there anymore. They are shouting, praising God. That's our destination. That's where we're headed. Watch this. Saying, hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Yes, sir. Next verse. Man, we're shouting now, aren't we? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Everybody loves to eat. Right? Love to eat, man. You see, Pentecostals like to eat more, I think, than any other denomination or any other flavor of Christianity. We love to eat, man. And his wife made herself ready. Now, wait a minute now. I thought I was shouting up there. Now I'm a woman. No. Talking about what? The marriage. Talking about the marriage of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and the church, or the joining together. The final coming together, what he's longed for and waited for and died for and living for, is us. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to run around this building. It's not for this building. It's not for a denomination. It's not for a bishop. It's not for a pope. It's not for some deacons and some elders and a fancy preacher. It's for you. He died for you. He died for me. He died for everybody that would call upon his name and get saved. Whoo, hallelujah. And we're going to be there together in this massive celebration of salvation. And all we're going to do is praise his holy name and say, thank you, God. You reign. You are all powerful. You're powerful over death. You're powerful over sickness, disease, malady, malfunctions. Hallelujah. What a reason to shout. Why can't we learn to shout now? Because I'm going through stuff. That's why we don't shout today. Because we watch me now. It's because we carry too much stuff on this earth to let it out and just praise God. Say, Lord, I'm free. I'm thankful. I'm having a bad day, but I love you. Come on, somebody. You got to learn how to praise through the clouds, man. So let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Notice this, you're giving honor to him when you do what? Praise. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now here's where I want you to highlight, hath made herself ready. That's the journey we're going to go on of the last day's church. I get the picture that I'm going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I get it. I don't know how good I'm going to look in a wedding dress, Mark, but I'm going to be somehow it's going to look okay. I remember Brother Shambach used to always preach that. He used to say, man, I don't know how I'm going to look in a dress, but I guess I'm going to look good. He was just playing around. But here's the journey. Here's the part we don't understand. Here's the part we got to get to in this teaching. We got to pray God to give us this revelation. She made herself ready. Well, how did she get herself ready? How did she get there? How do we get there? Well, you call upon the name of the Lord, you get saved. No, no, no. There's more than that. That's how you get there, but how do we get there? How do we get to that process of being ready? You got to understand something, and you have to look at Middle Eastern customs. When a woman was going to get married, she didn't just go down to Elvis Chapel, come on somebody, and get some, you know, guy, justice of the peace, and just throw on some clothes and get married. She prepared herself a long time. Especially in the Old Testament, women would bathe and be beautified for well over a year. If you look at Esther, she bathed in olive oil and made herself clean and made herself ready, and perhaps he would call upon her. One full year. That's a long time. But she was good looking. Apparently, he married her, right? So what's the point? The point is she made herself ready. Now, notice this. It didn't say God made her ready. Jesus made her ready. The blood made her ready. She made herself ready. So we've got to find out what the deal is on how to get ready. Well, I thought I was ready when I got saved. No, you qualify. We all qualify by salvation, by being born again. But this is talking about bringing that entire body to a place of readiness. That is the last day's church. And there's so many components to this teaching that I'm going to give to you that brings us to that final destination, that right now the church is probably in the highest percentage not doing. She's not doing. If the women in the Middle East during that time prepared themselves as brides for their husbands and took over a year to get themselves dolled up and ready for that big day, you look across the landscape of the Church of America today, we're at the bar. He's not marrying a barfly. Truck stop chick. Come on, somebody. I don't know what you want to call them. I got a bunch of names I can give you. He's not doing that. A WhatsApp girl, Tinder date, whatever. A bride, she's what? Set aside for that day. She's set aside for that marriage, for that moment that's going to last eternity. And he's not just going to take anybody. And he's not going to take the church in any condition. Now, again, this is not salvation. Of course he'll take you the way you are. Of course he'll take you. If you come to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and you get born again, of course. There is no prerequisitions, no requirements. You don't have to pre-qualify to be born again. You just come to Christ and say, man, I'm wretched. I know. I believe what you did on the cross, and I receive you. The Bible promises that. But I'm talking about the church collectively and what Jesus is wanting to see in the last day church. So that's kind of where we're begin. So let's look at the next verse. So we made herself ready. We got to do that. How do we do it? We're going to watch. And to her was granted. Notice the word granted. Please, when you read, stop and look at specific words. Don't glance over it. Highlight it in your Bible. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. She was permitted to be dressed in fine linen. she was already betrothed, if you will. She was already set aside. She was already engaged, if you will. Right? Because she made herself ready for that day. He's accepted her. But then she's given access and permission to do what? To put on fine linen, clean and white. What is clean and white? What is fine linen? For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She's not wearing a gown. I'm not going to be wearing a wedding dress. Curtis, you don't have to worry about that now. I'm not going to have a gown on, except the robe I get of righteousness. Is that right? Abby's like, I can't see that happening. Daddy in a wedding dress. Or anybody in a wedding dress. Come on, somebody. Help me. What it is they're being clothed, we're being clothed with righteousness, the righteousness of the saints. Now watch this. This is not righteousness that comes from the blood of the Lamb. This is righteousness that is imputed through the acts of obedience. Which is what? Righteousness means this, right standing with God. I'm righteous because I'm right standing with God, and he imputes to me righteousness. He grants me righteousness. So we're the bride that has made ourselves ready. Now remember, this is our destination. We've made ourselves ready. Well, how did we do it? We're going to get into that. But because we did it, we are granted the righteousness of God to put on that garment. In other words, that's the ticket to get in. Yes, salvation, the blood of the Lamb, absolutely. But it's the righteousness of our lives and what the church is going to be that's going to grant us this moment. I hope you're catching this, because there's a lot to this. Again, separate from your mindset the righteousness of the blood of the Lamb. Absolutely, that's for salvation. But then there is an aspect of obedience, works, and acts that comes along with being born again. Watch this. Let me say it this way. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but it feels good. Just go ahead of yourself. When someone is born again at this altar, they're made righteous before God. No doubt about it. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're a whole nother creature. But they have to step into righteousness. They're righteous as far as God's concerned. He sees them in the future and says, man, you're blessed. You can have all of these promises. But my job is not, I can't let him go and expect him to walk in righteousness. If I disciple him and train him and he listens to the Holy Spirit, or she listens to the Holy Spirit, she begins to step into righteousness and do righteous acts. Most folks, when they get born again, don't get discipled, so they don't know how to walk in righteousness. And then we say, you're saved. Go ahead. Get him, killer. You know, whatever. And we send them out, and they crumble, they fall, they fail, they falter, or what have you, because they haven't been trained how to walk in righteousness. How do I walk in this thing? I don't understand this thing. Then they become religiotized, if you will, and they begin to learn, I'm righteous by going to church. Like everybody else, I carry my Bible. No, you're petrified. You're righteous, so watch this. I am righteous positionally. No doubt about it. God sees me as righteous. Because why? He's looking at the blood. He sees forgiveness. He sees a clean slate. But then I got to walk out of that positionally, and I have to operationally walk in righteousness or in my lifestyle. Let's make it a little clearer. Let's take you to probably Romans. I think I'm going to take you to Romans. Yeah, go to Romans chapter 5. I was looking at some of my other things here about the blood and the righteousness. Yeah, positionally, I got that there. Okay, watch this. Revelation, Romans chapter 5, 1 through 18. So let's let's break this thing. Is this okay? Because this, again, this has taken us, again, from the destination that we're going to go through the journey. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I get my peace? By being justified through faith. What is justified? Justified is just if I ain't never done nothing wrong. You'll catch that later. Just as if I've never done anything wrong. Justified. I have been justified. So I have peace with God. How did I get it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So if I stand in justification, I'm justified, and I got that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was done also through grace, right? That's how I stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word hope there is expectation. So I've got an expectation of what? The glory of God. Why? Because I've been justified through faith. I have peace, and it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that making sense? All right, next verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Man, why'd they put that in there? But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So tribulation is not necessarily speaking of the great tribulation, though you can add that in there. Tribulations can be your light bill isn't paid. They're coming after your car. They're coming after your dog, whatever, right? But we glory in those tribulations, knowing that in that tribulation, it's going to work patience inside of us. Now, what is patience? Patience is basically long-suffering. We don't understand long-suffering in the church, for the most part, in America. Truthfully, people experience it inside the pews in the church, but the preachers don't talk about it. And people don't know how to deal with long-suffering while they're in the church because the pastor wants to talk about everything that's good and glorious and wonderful, cotton candy and happy, you know, making little dog figurines out of balloons and stuff like that, keeping everybody entertained while people in the pews are suffering and they're going through problems. The other aspect of that is we don't understand long-suffering in the Christian lifestyle that our brothers and sisters are facing around the world. But that is soon to change. Remember, it's a destination, not for the American church, but for the church. Right? So we're a family, so we're going to go through some stuff. So it worketh patience. Follow the pattern here. Follow the path where he's headed. Next verse. And patience, what does it bring? Experience. Wow. Experience and experience hope. Why does patience give me experience? Because he brought me through it once, he'll bring me through it again. Been through sickness, done that, check. Been through family tragedies, check. Been through hard times, check. Been without a paycheck, check, check. Right? Been through all those things before, right? So now I have my experience, and then my experience gives me what? Hope. The hope is not what the world defines hope as. Hope is I hope so. I hope they call me. Expectation. So you might want to cross that out from King James and put an expectation in your Bible or in your notes. It's okay. King James won't get mad because he knows now that his translation wasn't the best. I just lost about 30 people. Well, please, it's the truth. Look at the Greek. So if I have patience through my tribulations, guess what? It gives me experience. And once I have this experience, I have expectation, what? That he's going to do it again. If he did it for Curtis, he's going to do it for me. If he did it for Debbie, he's going to do it for you. But if I don't go through anything, I don't have no expectation. So to get to my destination, I've got to have expectation. You might want to write that down. I got to have expectation that I'm going to get to Revelation 19. Jesus has all expectation, all faith, all expectation that we will get there. Why? Because he wrote it. Remember, he does what? He molds the future. We just got to learn how to step into it. Come on, watch this. I'm getting somewhere with this. It's beneficial we start out this way. All right, next verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So hope doesn't make us ashamed or make us deferred or lets us down. No, because we got the love of God in our hearts. We know it's going to be all right. No matter what the news report is, no matter what they say to you, no matter what you get in the mail and the letter. Hey, man, the love of God's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. He loves me. I'm good, man. I don't like it. I don't like what's going on. I didn't say I wanted to jump into that, but hey, I'm here. He held my past, he holds my presence, and he molded my future. I'm good. See, this is the mindset the church has to have, but if you go in the YouTube world, wizard land, and get these people, let them freak you out, you will not know the destiny. You will not know the journey. You will not know your purpose on earth or what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And the reason why God has me as a watchman, say what I say on Sundays and preach the way I do, is because he's trying to get people awakened out of that slumber of stupidity of listening to these people instead of getting into the Word of God and letting the Holy Ghost teach them. You don't have to listen to me. Go find another preacher, but find someone that's preaching the truth. I can't pastor everybody in the world. That's ridiculous. Not everybody's listening to me. I get it. But I'm listening to the Holy Ghost. And I'm following them, and as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is the direction we're going to go in. So watch this. He wants us to see this. Next verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Should put my name there. He died for me. Died for you, right? All right, so he's getting into why we have this expectation. Why do we have this hope? Why do we have this faith? Go ahead. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. He clarifies it. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we were not the good guy, we were the bad guy, he still died for us. Aren't you glad? He died for the church. Now watch this. This is why I have great hope. Even the condition the church is in, even though she's in drag, I got great hope. Because he died for that. To bring the church to where it needs to be. He knew the church would be apostate. And there are a certain amount that are just not going to change. They're not going to churn. They're going to go the way of the Babylon. They're going to go the way of paganism. They're going to go the way of the mark. We know that. But until then, he is going to apply, come on, some cleansing agents and some help to get us to where we need to be in Revelation 19. Watch. Next verse. And you'll see this on this whole teaching. Much more than being now justified by his blood. So I'm justified by his blood, ain't I? We shall be saved from wrath through him. That's good news. That wrath is talking about eternal wrath. That's talking about damnation. So I know I'm justified, and I know it's by the blood. So we're talking about Revelation 19 here. We're getting to righteousness in a minute. Next verse. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So I'm closer to God because of his death. I'm now part of the family. But how much more closer am I because of his life? Do you see what I'm saying? So the salvation of the, let's just use the church as an entity. The salvation of the church doesn't stop at the altar. It's a continuation of a process of a relationship with him that grows and grows and grows until what? The time of marriage. The life of Christ. Man, I want to preach this so bad. I'm trying to be cool. Because watch. I hope I can get all this in tonight. I'm looking at the clock. All right, next verse. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. All right, next verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men for all that have sinned, including you. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. How many are glad he swallowed the law with grace? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, the second Adam. But not as an offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, everybody say much more, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. All right? And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Okay, talking about salvation, talking about justification, everything Jesus did for us on the cross, bringing it to a close on this particular scripture. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and what? The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So I know the blood makes me righteous, makes you righteous, but there's also a process of living out righteousness. How do I know? Because it's a free gift, and in that I'm going to reign in life. Do you see reign? Is that a verb? Is that, does that show you progression? Does that show you something moving? You don't reign just by sitting on a chair. You reign by using authority, by doing something. Is that right? So I have that gift of righteousness that allows me through the life of Jesus Christ to reign. So it is not just one size fits all righteousness and I could get saved and I go off and I'm righteous always. No, I have to walk in that righteousness. And I have that gift and that ability, and so do you. The church, the problem is the church is not using the righteousness of God. So therefore, we're not qualified for Revelation 19 as we stand. As a body. In other words, if the time was to end at 8 o'clock and this is it, we're not ready. Now, the saints before us and those that have already gone on, whatever, their judgment time's coming and their works will go before the Lord. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the actual church that is going to be here before that time, collectively, everybody coming together. If we're to use this generation, these us right now that are alive on this earth, at 8 o'clock, we're not ready. And I'm gonna throw some of this at you later on about the rapture and all these different things. It's going to debunk a lot of stuff because it's just not the way people are saying. Next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, right? Yeah, absolutely. Adam did it. Everybody's in trouble. Even so, by the righteousness of one who is Jesus, the free gift, which is what? Righteousness, eternal life, redemption, justification, sanctification, came upon all men unto justification of life. I brought that out for the reason that I didn't want there to be any misunderstandings between being righteous by the blood at salvation positionally and then walking in righteousness conditionally. See, some of the old Pentecostal churches, they'll say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, I believe that. You're saved, but you're not totally sanctified. Here's how I say it. You're saved and you're being sanctified. Sanctification works this way. Positional, I'm saved. Conditional, I'm walking it out. And then ultimate, when I'm in heaven. But the old preachers say, no, I'm sanctified. I can't ever sin again, never again, every day. I'm sanctified. No, you're not sanctified. You're being sanctified. Yeah, you're positionally sanctified in the eyes of God. But if you walk out of that sanctification, And you head down to the Crystal Slipper and take home that bar maggot with you? Come on, somebody. I think you just walked out of a sanctification just a little bit. I think you need to get cleaned up and get back. So the same thing it is I'm trying to show you. The righteousness is there. So the church thinks that by proxy or by being righteous at salvation, that's all I need to do as a body collectively. We're good. I hope you're seeing this by the Spirit. In other words, you're hypocritical if you sit there and say, I got it all made because I got saved. You have it all made positionally with God, but you got to get through your life. Once I get you from the altars, you got to put those diapers on. Let's see how you do. Can you waddle? That's pretty good, boy. Right? And if you fall and you falter and you fail and you fumble, I'm going to help you. You're not dying and going to hell. But if you totally leave the righteousness that was given to you, well, yeah, you got a problem. That's renewing God. From what I read, you're in big time trouble. If I'm saved, if I'm born again, then the works of righteousness should be nothing to me. It should be second nature. You see somebody with a need, what do? You help them. Just like, and I'm not harping because it's our church, it's what we do together, but like with Mama. People have already contacted me. Where's Mama too? Let's do another one. Come on, let's win all of Nigeria. You know, that's what you do. What is that? Those are acts of righteousness. So in the beginning, silo, if you will, and I got to get out of here. And I didn't get to all my notes for tonight. But in the beginning of this foundational thing, we're talking about the last days church. We're getting to the destination of being that bride, getting to the place of wearing that righteousness. Now we got a journey. How do we get there? What is God going to do to get us there? Watch. He said, make yourself ready. But I promise you, I mean, I remember this little child. There's going to be a washcloth. There's going to be a scrubby brush. There's going to be a little soap bar. And mom and daddy are going to be standing by the tub saying, now go ahead. Go ahead, wash behind your ears. Is that right? He's going to be right there, and he's going to help us. He's going to give us instructions, and I guarantee he's going to say, you missed a spot. Get back up. Do one more time. Why? Because he wants us to be that bride. He wants us to be there. He's waiting on us, and I'm looking forward to that day. Father, help us to understand this teaching of the last days, church, our responsibility, our assignment, so that we can fulfill it, and we can be in that great, great, great day of shouting and blessing and giving you all the glory. And Father, thank you for the journey. In Jesus' name.